Amen. You may be seated. You know, this evening, whenever it was, I was sitting in my office, and it was getting close to five. I usually leave the office around five if I can, I'm talking on the phone to someone who's, you know, just distraught and upset over various things, and I get a text message from Bishop, and it says, "Looking forward to tonight." And I thought to myself, "I hope I get off this phone." but hopefully the Lord will, you know, uses conversations like that where, you know, sometimes the solution they're seeking may not be a spiritual answer. Now, notice I say the solution they're seeking. The solution they need is almost always going to at least include a spiritual answer. And that's one of the truths, I think, of that we have that we can never forget and that we can never take for granted. You know, we have, in our modern society, we have so many people proclaiming answers, you know. We have economic answers. If you want to know, you know, how we think, you know, we think that, you know, healthcare problems can be solved by giving money to, you know, or allocating government funds or whatever towards healthcare. And if there is, you know, some kind of problem in this world, our first thought, as at least in America, is, well, let's give more money to that thing, to that problem. You know, so that's one of our solutions. And then other solutions are, you know, something must be wrong psychologically, so let's see what we can do, you know, to work on their thinking and what has happened to them and, you know, and all of these kinds of things. And to a certain extent and to one degree or another, you know, sometimes those things are not necessarily misplaced. But there is always a spiritual solution that if overlooked, the problem will never be resolved. And this is not even what I'm going to be talking about, but I'm talking about. So as I think about the, you know, all of the kinds of problems that we see in our world, you know, the things that come into our communities, the things that come into our lives really and devastate us. You know, it's as I think about it, is the effect of a sinful world. You know, sometimes the problems that we have are they're a result of sin, but sometimes it's not a sin that we have committed. Sometimes it's a sin that has been committed to us, against us, or in some way that we've been exposed to that sin. And although the guilt of that sin may not be on us, the damage of that sin is still afflicted upon our spirit. And it takes the power of God to heal those things. And you know, and that's one of those things that, you know, as I work with war veterans and things like that, people struggling with PTSD and other things like that, and, you know, they may not have done something per se in war that was, you know, evil in themselves, but they were exposed to one of the, I guess, worst things in our world, which is war, and it can have a devastating impact on a person's soul and a person's spirit, and they often will struggle. And the answer, you know, whether they know it or not, is the grace of God. All right. So, went on a big long tangent there, but if you will, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. I might have covered some of the territory I was planning on talking about ahead of time, but that's just how it happens sometimes, I guess. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to be covering several different passages throughout this throughout this passage, throughout this chapter. I'm going to be focusing really on about the last half, pages or verses 15 through 29, but I'm also going to refer up to some of those other verses. It's all foundational. And I guess if I was going to title or put a title on what I wanted to talk about, it's good news and bad news, or bad news and good news. Which one do you guys want first, bad news or good news? Who wants bad news first? That's good, because that's the order in which it appears in my notes. because that's, I already had it planned out exactly how I was going to do it, so you guys could have voted unanimously for good news first, and sorry. So verse, let's begin reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, 17. Says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so I guess the first piece of bad news that I have for you is that the world is not that good. It's got a lot of problems, and it's going to pass away. It's temporary, but it's interesting how focused we can sometimes become on this world. You know, I think that at least most of us know that we're in an election cycle for president of the United States, and so people can really get caught up in that. And you know, and it's interesting. If every time there is something going on politically, you know, and most recently there was a debate last night, and so there was all sorts of people. I have a wide collection of friends on Facebook, because I guess my philosophy on accepting a friend request is, have I seen this person before? Do I think I know who this person is? Would I probably speak to them if I saw them on the street? And since I can answer yes to almost any of those, you know, I usually accept friend requests. And so I have all sorts of people, all sorts of different backgrounds and beliefs and you name it. But one of the things that I see, that I did see from a lot of my Christian friends was, say what they would make comments something along the lines of, no matter what candidate you want to talk about, the real answer rests in Jesus Christ. And I think that we can never lose sight of that. You know, we can sometimes get so caught up in the cares of this world that we can forget that, Jesus is really the answer. And so there is this world that we live in. And if we are not careful, we will get more than caught up in the cares of this life. We will find ourselves in love with this world. It talks about the lust of the flesh, living after what pleases you, what makes you happy, focusing solely on the desires of your human body, and letting that be your primary means of your sole purpose in life, is gratifying the lust. And there is folly in that. It says here, if that is going on, it's not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away. Lust of the eyes, those things that you just see and desirable and you want, the pride of life. My goodness, the pride of life. How many folks are really concerned about appearances and what they accomplish in their life and the things that they do and the things that they have done and the impact that they have made on this world? And many of these things are not really the things that you do, don't get me wrong, necessarily are bad, but whenever it becomes a pride of life, where it is your purpose in life is to create some kind of legacy that, you know, is glorifying to you. You've taken your focus away from glorifying God, and you've focused on the world. And of course, the world passeth away. So all of these things, you know, at the end of the day, they're temporary. And when you think about how much energy and in some cases the great cost that some people pay to have the things that they have or to do the things that they do and all of these things, the great cost that comes with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's just sad to see. It's temporary. It's for nothing. It means nothing in the end. And so that's just one piece of the bad news that I have for you. Moving on, we're going to read now and continue on verses 18 through 23. It says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" This is really, I guess, the main point of I want to get to in this passage here. It says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Verse 23, "Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." And so it's talking about the heresies that had sprung up in that early church, and he's, you know, saying more are going to come. And he is talking about this spirit of the Antichrist that denies that Jesus is who we know him to be. And so really what he's getting at is, you know, there is this belief, and it's very popular, and I think that this belief has probably, you know, existed in some form or fashion throughout the ages, but there is this belief that all, you know, you hear people say all roads lead to Rome, and some people will describe things as, you know, it's different spokes of the same wagon wheel, where basically the specific religious beliefs are not so important, just only the belief in God. You know, we're all just trying to get to God. We're all just trying to get to heaven, and there are just many paths, you know. And that sounds, that's on the face, that sounds nice, you know, that, hey, you know, we can all just kind of be ourselves and be an individual and just sort of, you know, this is how we're, you know, raised, and, you know, and everybody's just doing their best, and, you know, we're all going to get to God. But the truth is that without Jesus Christ, you cannot get to the Father. It says, "He that whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." And you know, I'm, and one of the most prevalent religions that I think this that we see in our world where this is manifested is that of Islam, quite honestly, because Islam acknowledges the existence of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you know, there's danger in looking at Wikipedia because who knows, but. Because anybody can go in there and put anything in there. But if it is to be believed, the name Jesus is actually mentioned more times in the Quran than the word Muhammad. I don't know if that's true or not, because I've not bothered to look at the book in detail, but the truth of the matter is that Jesus is revered as a prophet in Islam, and that is one of the selling points that they will. If you talk to an Islamic person, they will say, "Oh, we like Jesus too. We think he's great," you know. But when it comes down right down to it, they don't believe that he was the Son of God. They don't believe that he died on the cross for your sins. They don't believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. And so you will meet Christians that will say, "Oh, they believe in the same God as us." Not if you're reading First John chapter 2, verse 23, "Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." And so that is the sad news, is that, you know, over 1 billion people are caught up in this religion, and it is a growing religion, and it is a major force in our world today. And I think that it is going to become even more prevalent as time goes on, as they spread throughout places in the world that where they are growing in developing countries, places like Africa, places in Asia. They're also growing in the West. They're growing in Europe. They're growing in North America. They're growing everywhere. And so it is I'm not bringing all of this up to create an anti-Muslim protest. I'm going to get to why I'm bringing it up here in a second. Beyond the fact that it is mentioned here as something that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and of course, this is not the only false religion that is out there. There's not the only thing that claims to have a knowledge of God, that claims to have a path to God, that claims to have spiritual truth. Ultimately denies the very essence of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. And so that is the bad news, that there is a world that is broken, and that there is false religions out there. And there is, you know, forces that would desire to tell you that you can be spiritual, but you'll, at the very end of the day, be led astray. So that's the bad news. Now let's get to the good news. Verse 24 goes on. It says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing that ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all, of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when ye shall appear, we may have confidence and be not and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And so the good news is that we can abide in him. And all throughout this epistle, we see this word abide and abiding and all these different terms. And it is such an important concept for us to understand and for us to really embrace and for us to do as Christians so that we don't become led astray, so that we don't fall in love with the world. And so abiding in him. What does it mean to abide in him? Well, we're just going to back up. So a few verses. Read a few verses earlier on in the chapter, verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, "He saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so the first thing that we see here, if you're going to abide in him, to abide in Jesus Christ, to abide in the Lord, is to keep his word. And if you're looking at this, if you're looking at just verse 5, you might think that it's talking about keeping your word in the sense that you would keep a promise. But I believe if you look at this in context with verse 4, when it's talking about, you know, those who keep not his commandments, then verse 5 is talking about keeping his word, or in other words, keeping his commandments. So we are to keep God's word. We are to keep his commandments. We are to follow God. We are to follow what we see in his written in his word, the precepts, the principles, the commandments, the morality that is outlined in the word of God. And whenever we keep these things, we are abiding in him. And of course, the love of God is perfected in us. And whenever we abide in him. And it's interesting, this idea that the love of God is perfected. God's love is perfected or completed when we abide in him. Isn't that interesting? You know, and maybe I would have a hard time understanding this concept if I had not become a parent. But, you know, something happens when you become a parent. You realize there is this great capacity for love that I had no idea existed, you know. And so when we abide in him, God's love is perfected. And that's just a neat thing to think that we have a role to play in perfecting the love of God. But as it applies to us, verse 6 talks about how we walk. We ought to walk as he walked. And of course, this is speaking not so much as the gait in which you walk, you know, or the speed or what have you. It's talking more of the lifestyle in which you live, the way in which you conduct your life. Walk the way that Jesus walked. Follow the teachings of Jesus. Follow the ways that he outlined for us in his word, that he demonstrated for us, and the things that he did while he was on this earth. So walking as Jesus Christ did. So whenever we abide in him, we walk as he walked. And then looking now also at verse 10, gives us one more thing. It says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And so whenever you love your brother, you are showing the world that you walk in the light, that you abide in the light, that you abide in him. And that is just one more example to others that you are abiding in him. And we see that abiding in him, there is great results. There's a great outcome when we abide in him. Reading again verse 28, it says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And you know, it's interesting. Sometimes people, you'll find Christians in places that because they have perhaps focused so much on the judgment of God and the need to repent, that they are kind of like, I hope I make it. I hope I'm good enough on the day that Jesus comes back. I hope that I remember to repent the morning that Jesus comes back. And I think that if you will look at what this is saying, abide in God, and you can have confidence. Yes. Just abide in him, and you can be confident at the day of his coming. You don't have to worry what time he's going to be coming. You don't have to worry at that time. You won't be ashamed whenever you abide in him. And so his coming, we can have confidence at that time and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And of course, his coming will put this world in perspective. Amen. And it's interesting, you know, whenever you are living in by a set of values that is outlined in Scripture, when you're living the way that Jesus lived, when you're walking after him, sometimes people just don't, quite frankly, don't understand, you know, they don't understand you, they don't understand, you know, they see it as futile. They see it as a wasted effort. They see it as, you know, you're going through a lot of trouble. You know, you're putting yourself through a lot of trouble. You're limiting yourself. Sometimes when people that have bought into the world system, that is the perspective that they have. But when Jesus comes back, the reality of his coming will put all of that in perspective. And abiding in him, we will not be ashamed. Everyone that has perhaps strayed, that has put the world's values, they may be ashamed. They're going to feel maybe a little silly. Hopefully we're not one of them. But we cannot be ashamed at his coming when we have this confidence and we are abiding in him. We have that promise of eternal life through him. And of course, one more thing in here that is mentioned is the anointing that we have received of him abideth in us. So we are abiding in him, but he is also living in us. His Holy Spirit is living in us. And it's interesting that it uses this word anointing, because anointing is a lot of times associated with what we see in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit being on someone in the Old Testament. And of course, the scripture that growing up I used to hear everybody preach about was, you know, Samuel coming to anoint David to be king and talking all about the anointing and the power of God being upon him and all of these kinds of things. But in the New Testament, you know, in the Old Testament, people receive the Spirit certain times, certain places, for certain purposes. But in the New Testament, every person is filled with the Spirit of God. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and they are anointed. We have the Spirit of truth. It's talking here, you know, specifically in this particular context, in this particular passage, of detecting the lies whenever they come at us. Because whenever you have the Spirit of truth, you know, you may not have been exposed to, you may not have heard someone say, okay, this particular thing is a heresy, this particular thing is not of God. But whenever you have the Spirit of truth, something, there's a check in your spirit, and you know, something about this is not right. Something here isn't right. You know, and it is so important to have the Spirit of God in you. And it's the Spirit of truth. It is called in other places in Scripture. And that will prevent us from being drawn away, by our lust, to be drawn away by these false religions, by all these other things. And so we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, and we have that. And we are abiding in him, and he is abiding in us. And so tonight, I guess this is kind of drawing it down here or bringing it to a conclusion. There's, you know, two kind of categories that I talked about here. I talked about, at the beginning, I talked about the bad news. I talked about the world that we live in and the fallenness of it and all the bad things that are in it. And I talked about the, you know, false religions that are out there. But then we had the good news that we have this salvation, that we can abide in him, and he can abide in us, and that is the good news. And so I think how I would like to let us think about this is what are we going to, I guess this is something that has been, you know, turning in my spirit, is we have a choice on what we can focus on, what we can portray or proclaim to the world. We could be the bearers of doom to the world. We could be the person on the street corner that said, the world is going to hell. You're going to hell, you know, or you know, this place is evil. You know, we could have a website that describes all the evilness of the world, or we could have a website that would proclaim all of the evilness of all the different false religions that we identify, or we could be bearers of good news. We could proclaim the goodness of abiding in him. We can allow others to see our walk, and we can allow others to see that we are walking like him. And we can allow others to see the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, him living in us. And so we have the good news. And I will tell you, and I guess I will submit to you that yes, there's truth here. It's in Scripture. There's bad things, and there's a time and place to talk about it, and there's a time and place to confront people with it. But when you look at what we're called to do as Christians, we are called to proclaim the gospel, the good news. We're here to tell people what Jesus has done for the world, what he will do in their lives, what he has done in our lives, and how he can save us from our sins. And so when I think about the messages that we portray sometimes as Christians, I think sometimes, and maybe not, it's in, maybe it may not be anybody in this room, but sometimes you know that there is a certain Christian presence that they are just the bearers of bad news. They will tell you the evilness of this world. They will tell you just how bad it is, and they will tell you how bad every other religion is. And I could even get passionate about it sometimes. But but the truth of the matter is, the light that we are shining to the world has to be the light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Easton. We appreciate the good word of the Lord.
Amen.
Abiding in him. I like that word, don't you? That's a constant. It's not a Sunday only type of thing. Abiding in him. Which kind of provoked a thought when he used that term. Thought I might share it. It's just that, you know, I was going to dash home and get a pair of slacks on and throw a sport coat on. And then I thought, nah, it's too late. There's not enough time. I'm not going to do that. And I was just reminded that, you know, it's easy to have that, you know, we use that term, got to get my Sunday go to meeting clothes on. And it's too easy to dress for church. I mean, I like coming Sunday and being dressed up. I like that and appreciate that. But it's too easy to pick up a mindset of we do all that stuff on Sunday and then we live the rest of our life. Abiding in him is a constant that I can be in the, I can put on the mind of Christ, abiding in him daily. And so what I do on Sunday, I could do on Monday. I could do on Tuesday. I could do. It's not relegated to a calendar date. Appreciate this word tonight. Let's stand.